your Bibles this evening to the book of Lamentations, the book that follows Jeremiah. We'll look at Lamentations chapter 5 as the opening text. But I'll read at chapter 1 verse, if you want to read chapter 1 verse 1, and then we can jump over to chapter 5. But I've entitled this sermon, A Time for Weeping. And we can trust God through the worst of times. Here in Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1, here is obviously Judah has been destroyed by the Babylonians. There is a tremendous amount of captivity within the inhabitants therein. Jeremiah's heart is broken. And as you look at this, you'll find that this is a very bad situation for the city and the nation as a whole. Verse 1 of chapter 1, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Chapter 5, verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Verse 20. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. A good book is better than a good movie. And those, if you've read a good book, you'll understand the details as you look at a book that is detailed. I've listened to read numbers of books, and I've listened to several audiobooks, and a good reader of an audiobook, I mean, it can just totally draw you in. Words touch our imaginations better than just some image on a screen. Our minds create the characters, the backdrops, as the author creates them with words. We begin to feel with those characters as you read a book, and it becomes alive. And for some, as you look at certain situations, and I like war stories and that kind of things with dealing with war in some of the books and the histories therein, or dealing with some of the histories of believers through the centuries. And as you read their stories, tears can come down your face. You can cheer for them as you're listening or watching or as you're reading a book. You can begin to say, yes, 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 please. And you're enthralled to finish that book. Nothing tells a story like a good book. And Lamentations is just such a story. It's a story of tragedy, but also of hope. Now, when we look at this book, and oftentimes maybe when you look at a book, sometimes you might prefer a book with a happy ending. Some might prefer a book with a tragedy or unhappy ending, or a balance of the both. You know, for myself personally, as I said, I like biographies. I mean, I don't necessarily look for a happy ending. But I know that for those who are believers, necessarily if you read a book and you hear at the end that the believers died in the faith as they lived their lives for Christ. We know the happy ending is that they're with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I like to listen to stories of believers who have gone through hard times. You know why? Because it encourages me. You know what? Any hard time that they've gone through, then I can also go through it. I can also know that suffering is to be expected in the Christian life. And Lamentations is a firsthand account by Jeremiah of the destruction there in his homeland. As you want to get the full impact of this, and you read the book, and in this book, it contains five funeral songs, dirges, as you call them, expressing really Jeremiah's grief over Jerusalem's collapse under the Babylonian siege, and he would see God's judgment upon his people, and he weeps for them. But here's the principle for this evening. We can trust God through the worst of times. You may not know when you're in the middle of that fiery trial. I mean, you are going through the hardest of times. You may not know what's coming. But understand this. We can still trust God through those times. And that's our hope. You know what, Christian? This life is temporary, and there's a great hope that lies before us. Let us pray, and we'll look further at this book this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for, Father, emotions. Lord, Jeremiah is probably one of my more favorite prophets in the Bible, and Lord, he's the weeping prophet, as he's known as. He's a prophet that loves his people. He's a man that is a man of emotion. He's transparent. He gets frustrated. He gets irritated. He gets hurt. He gets offended. And Lord, you used him in mighty ways, a man who was just faithful, and he went through some hard times. Father, tonight, as we look at this, a time for weeping, understanding that God, as we go through some times where we weep, Father, we encounter some real challenges. Father, we just understand that you are still good. And Lord, as we look at this tonight, I'm not sure where each and every person is, but Father, I understand that all of us struggle at times. We're hurting. And Father, I pray tonight that you would just lift up those who are brokenhearted, those who are downtrodden. But Lord, if they're downtrodden because they're out of church and they're unfaithful, Lord, I pray that you'd bring them back. And Father, for those who just maybe struggling with certain things, Lord, I pray tonight as they come to you to find healing. And so, Father, I commit all of this to thy precious name. Anyone that's lost, Lord, tonight I pray that they would receive you as their personal Savior. And so, Lord, I commit all of this to thy hands. I love you. I thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The authorship of Lamentations, it is the penman for this, is Jeremiah. There is some that would speculate otherwise, but it's very clear. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, 25, Jeremiah, and here's what it says. And Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day and made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Jeremiah is the writer. He's the penman. And Lamentations has the same emotional sensitivity as many passages in Jeremiah. Here is Jeremiah in Lamentations. The book itself is an eyewitness account to what is occurring here in Judah and Jerusalem, and offers really some keen insights into what God is doing here. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, if you turn with me here, we'll look at several passages here in this book. But in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And here is Jeremiah reflecting upon the fact that he is seeing God's wrath upon his people. Jeremiah experiences the same affliction, that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Now, Jeremiah is not explicitly named here in this book, but nevertheless, in the background here is decades before Judah and Jerusalem come under Babylonian captivity and Babylonian destruction, 586 BC, with the destruction of Solomon's temple. God had been giving warnings. Hey, turn from your ways. It says from even, if you think about this, that Judah and Jerusalem have really been spiritually sick. Their entire nation, if you want to think about it as a body from head to toe, they've been sick. They've been a disease spiritually. It even says in Isaiah 1:6, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Yes, there was periods of revival under Hezekiah and Josiah. Josiah had a Passover meal and a feast of unleavened bread that was like unlike any other. I mean, Hezekiah had a tremendous revival, and God did a wonderful work in the restoration of the temple. A few more kings, and they destroyed it. Josiah then comes, and he does, again, they lose the book. They find the book. Josiah has the book read to him, and he weeps over the book of the law, the covenant, the Pentateuch was found, and they weep over it. realizing that Israel and all of their stuff of remaking the temple, they've gone through a lot of religion, but they had neglected to follow God. And wonderful revivals were come. And Josiah, if you read about Josiah, I mean, amazing, amazing king. And Jeremiah had prophesied for the last 40 years. And he had cried desperately, please repent, only to fall on deaf ears. And so here's this book written shortly after the fall of Jerusalem in the year 586 BC. An eyewitness account of the absolute devastation the Babylonians inflicted upon these people. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 20. Conditions were so bad that people even resorted to cannibalism. Chapter 2, verse 20, behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit? And children of a span long, shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? I mean, it's resorting to the place where, I mean, there's so much famine going on here that the women are even contemplating, and some are eating their own children. The devastation here is beyond comprehension. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 19. Verse 19 of chapter 1, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghosts in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. Mine heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth at home. There is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. I will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. The idols here have deceived these people, given them a false hope that we're going to bring help. The priests and the elders, they're pointless, they're useless, failed to do anything in the city, and only help themselves but no one else. The irony in Judah's situation is that her enemies heard of their destruction, and even the enemies are glad. I mean, they heard of what happened here, and they're like, yes, finally that place is destroyed. Have you ever been in a similar situation to Judah's? And maybe there's days where you thought money in your career would provide great hope and joy. But rather than maybe family or career or something else of this life you think is going to bring joy, and all it does is it brought you a deception of hope. I've had that in my own life, trusting in career and other things, only to find out that it only brings very temporary happiness. And the only way out of that is to repent and turn to God for help and joy. The Lord, in that very instance for myself, taught me what it is and how painful it is to be away from the Lord. And as we go through this book, there's a spirit of helplessness that prevails. As you look at verse 19, I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. They had called for other nations to help them against Babylon, only to have no one come to their aid. No other nations would come. In fact, these other nations would gloat over the very predicament. And Judah feels isolated. She feels alone, disastrous, uncomforted, and lack of assistance. And then you find in chapter 2, verse 11 here, mine eyes do fail with tears, my bowels are troubled, my liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Instead of telling Judah, I told you so. Hey, you dummies, why didn't you listen to me? I told you God was going to do that. That's not how Jeremiah responds. No, he says, my eyes fill with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah is saying, my body aches for my people. In chapter 3, verse 40, just kind of an overview as we're looking at this book, but the Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. We'll read through verse 47 here and verse 51, verses 40 through 47 of chapter 3. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Verse 51. Mine eye affecteth my heart because of all the daughters of my city. He identifies with his people as he prays for them. He said, let us. And he says that again, verse 41. We have transgressed. Our prayer shall not pass through. Thou hast made us. Jeremiah is the one that's been faithful, but yet he says, he doesn't say you dummies or anything else in a very derogatory fashion. No, Jeremiah, as he's reaching out, he said, let us repent. Let us do what's right. Oh God, forgive us. I want to ask you the question, when, if ever, have you cried over the tragic lives of unrepentant sinners? Lamentations 3:51, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Because of all the daughters of my city, Jeremiah looks out and he says, oh my, there's a whole bunch of people and they've had hard hearts against God. Oh God, please. Rather than having an I told you so attitude, which is an attitude that really does speak of arrogance and pride, propping yourself up above someone else. I told you so. And here, the fall of Jerusalem is a traumatic, it is a traumatic jolt to the people of Judah. The Lord had made his everlasting covenant with their ancestors, and yet their very capital lies in ruins here. And Jeremiah looks out on his people and his heart breaks. The question could still be in the hearts of the people, is God's covenant still in force? Are we still God's people? And as they lay here and as they try to make some semblance of what is going on in their nation, there's little hope for the future. Lamentations really is about a crisis of faith. I don't know what's going to happen in this country. We don't know why everything just happened over this last year and a half. We don't understand it. But it can bring us to that place of a crisis of faith, a breaking point, where we feel that everything around us is falling apart. There might even come a place where there's a time for weeping. And Jeremiah, in a poetic form, he uses combinations and rhythms that really heighten his message and make it much more vivid. Jeremiah is a skillful poet, and he does things as he writes in this book and the penman of it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to evoke in the reader a heartfelt anguish of the experience. I mean, when you think about mothers eating their own children, it brings a sense and a semblance that everything in that land is hopeless. Now, Lamentations does not use rhyme as you might use in poetry, as much of English poetry may use. But it uses a number of literary devices, and here the poetry of Lamentations is composed of a long line followed of a short line. And so this long line and short line gives the idea of someone choking up with emotions in pain. And so you find different things here, metaphors and word pictures. And let me show you one of these word pictures here. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 13. I'll give you an idea here of the word pictures he uses. Why does he do this? Jeremiah does it so we get a firsthand account of how bad life in Judah really is. Verse 4 of chapter 3. My flesh and my skin hath he made old, he hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail, he hath set me in dark places, they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out, he hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stones, he hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into his reins. We find here, verse 4, kind of a Jeremiah's aging and broken bones. You find verses 7 and 8 here, that God, like he's in prison. Verse 9, he's walking along a crooked path on some large stones. Verses 10 and 11, a person who's been ravaged and torn to pieces by a bear and a lion. And verses 12 and 13 of someone who's been the very target of a bow and arrow. I think in the most vivid of these, really, as it thinks, you know, hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. They think about a bear and a lion that have pulled a person into a whole bunch of bloody pieces. Incredibly vivid, if you think about it. And so here in these word pictures really give us a great idea of how bad it is to be under God's wrath. Jeremiah describes, again, physical injury, military siege, darkness, imprisonment, ignoring a cry for help, wild beasts, and blocking of paths and a hunter's arrow. Why does he go to such depths to describe for us the despair? Because what it does for you and I as humans is to give us some empathy to realize that when you're under God's wrath, it is a place you do not want to be. But we find something else here in a way to give some hope, a tragic reversal. One thing is contrasted with something much different. Jeremiah often uses a past glory with her present misery. In chapter 1, verse 1, as we read at the beginning, how did the city sit solitary that was full of people? He's saying the city is empty now, but it used to be full of people. It goes on, how has she become as a widow? She used to be married, but now she's a widow. There's a tragic reversal. Something happened. And you think about all of this and that, you know, Jerusalem used to be great among the nations and now she is just nothing. Insignificant. Could you think about a tragic reversal for this country? Here's a place that at once was a bastion of hope and freedom and opportunity. A place of unending possibilities. And obviously, over the last year and a half, a place of authoritarian rule and limited freedom. But we find something else about the Lord, and God uses, rather than a tragic reversal, God uses a glorious reversal. Of a person in Jesus Christ, God can take us from, you know, from the pit of the past to wonderful places of the present and even into the future. God forgives our past and sets us new on a new path. God transforms what we've destroyed and makes us new. And the book of Lamentations, it does have some really wonderful, wonderful, hopeful things. One of the, as you think about this and the grammar and all the stuff that's entailed in this book, it uses an acrostic, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this, in chapters 1, 2, and 4, each have 22 verses. And each verse begins with the first, with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first one, and it goes in consecutive order. Chapter 3 begins with the first letter, verses 4 through 6, with the second letter, and so on into the end of chapter 3. And then, chapter 5 has no has 22 verses, but no acrostic. And what this does in going through in this way with the alphabet and such things is it's showing that Jeremiah is his complete and absolute and utter grief. He's pouring out his plan from A to Z. I mean, Jeremiah is giving all. I mean, he's showing everything that is going on here. He's expressing all that's within him. He's putting all that God has put in his heart to express how hard life is. But as you look at this book and you think about the acrostic and you think about the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and it goes on, and what it does is it helps make it easier for the reader to memorize. And the Jews would find solace in memorizing this book. If you think about, rather than just many times in some of the books like 2 Kings 25, as you look at it, it might just give some historical details of what went on in the city. But Lamentations is like a journalist is there in Judah saying, the moms are eating their children and the place is empty and desolate. And we asked for help and no one helped it. Lamentation is the journalist's view of the destruction of the last part of Judah and Jerusalem. The last bastion of hope under Josiah. And then Josiah died and the place fell to pieces. It really is kind of like a newspaper. Reveals how people feel. And it allows you and I, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 2, she weepeth sore in the night and her tears are on her cheeks. I mean, you read this more than, 2,500 years ago. Reading the accounts of those who rebelled, rejected against God, and the horrific, horrific outcome. Despair, loneliness, deep sorrow. It also expresses for us not just Jeremiah's personal grief, but a corporate grief. They have representatives and others that are there for him, and Jeremiah continually, he's pointing the people, hey, let's get back to God. Jeremiah, additionally, in this book, gives us a pattern on how to deal with sorrow. Chapter 5, verse 19, as we read in our opening passage of Scripture, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever thy throne from generation to generation. Think about this, that if there's a king on the throne, God, you're there. It doesn't matter who's on the throne, but God, you're there in a throne in every generation. Verse 20, Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? I mean, that's sometimes we think that. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned, renew our days as of old. And he's saying here, Lord, give us and point us back to the hope. The only one that is capable of renewing your life, giving you refreshment, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a personal application of this in the darkest times of grief, when you believe that your life, maybe your circumstances are beyond repair, God's compassionate character is reliable, it is unchanging, and you might be saying, I don't think so. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 22. Jeremiah, again, in the middle of all of this chaos and devastation, verse 22 of chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Think about this, towering really above all of the calamity and destruction that Jeremiah is encountering, that Judah is encountering. He shows them a portion of a God who's still in control. As we look at this book, it really does show us that there is hope. It is God who remakes me. It is God who comforts me. It is God who helps me when I feel as though I'm destroyed. Lamentations, yes, it deals on a national level, much like you would find with Job. Now, Job was a personal level, but Job deals with suffering as well. Job, in the both books, view of a suffering from a world, governed by a holy God. Job's suffering was undeserved, but Judah's was totally deserved. And many times, this book, if you read it, first, it's only five chapters. What it does is it kind of parallels some of our feelings, and I would even say even last year sometimes. That loneliness, that destitution, that forsakenness, that destructions. And there's times that as you were going through in some of the lockdowns and other things going on, a feeling of just feeling left alone, no strength left, spiritually and emotionally There is nothing left. Have you ever got to that place where you're just like, I am exhausted? I mean, I am physically exhausted. I'm emotionally spent. I'm spiritually wasted. I feel as though I am just jello and I could just mush onto the ground. It's kind of like Jeremiah in Lamentations. It's kind of like Judah and these people saying, I have nothing left. There's nothing I can give. I am so wasted. And suffering is painful. It is much more painful than a physical pain. When you get to that emotional suffering, it literally zaps all the energy out of you. Jeremiah describes for us just that level and depths to which these people went. The starving children, frantic parents, helpless leaders, as you know, these leaders are going over like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to find some solution rather than going to the solution, God. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 11. As I had read this earlier, mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? Mommy, where's food? Mommy, what are we going to eat? Mommy, it's been 3 days. Daddy, it's been 4 days. I'm hungry. I'm tired of eating bugs. Are there any bugs left? And Babylon has cut the people off and famine ravages. The children are crying for food and the parents know why the children are crying and there's nothing they can do about it. They're helpless. And aside from all of Judah's physical and societal needs, Lamentation shows us a deep spiritual alienation that Judah felt. Verse 43 of chapter 3. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. God alienated her. God wasn't listening to her. It appeared as though God was judging them with no pity. Put a blanket upon their prayers so that they could not be heard, and God is snuffing out his people with no reprieve. Why? Because Judah had sinned grievously against the Lord, and they're experiencing the natural outcome of that disobedience. People wondered if the Lord had forsaken them, and rightly so. But Jeremiah in chapter 3, verse 22 and through 24, as I read earlier, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Jeremiah says, listen, you might be thinking everything's lost. You might be trying to find a solution. You might be saying, well, I guess this is all there is to life. I remember when I was younger and I was at this particular church and there was a lot going on in the home that was a lot of conflict and strife and other things going on and some things going on at school. And there were days I came home and I felt, well, I guess as a Christian, it's just a life of trying to live morally, but yet inwardly I feel empty and void. There were days I felt like that. I didn't know how to get close to the Lord. The church we were at didn't teach it, and there was a lot of Calvinism and other things on there, but I was personally still responsible. And here, the Lord is righteous with dealing with Judah, and he always keeps his commandments, he always keeps his covenant, and his justice, though, requires him to judge sin, Deuteronomy 28. But after God judges sin, he gives a blessing that he will bestow upon his people. So it really does, this book concentrates on the immediate situation of what is going on here on the ground, the deep sorrow, and maybe, just maybe, we can catch a glimpse of the hope for tomorrow. They are new every morning, God's mercies. Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, I would love to be out of this situation. This hope It is not built upon any government. It's not built upon any economic status. It's not built upon any politician. The hope that we as the believers are to have is to understand that our hope is built upon Him who is unchangeable. God can make things better. But when we persist in our pride, when we persist in our ways which were against God, we persist in living life our own ways, we bring upon ourselves God's justice and judgment. And this book teaches us how to experience suffering without sliding into despair. It doesn't deny or ignore the existence of pain. Jeremiah speaks much of pain. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, verse 19. When you face agonizing times of life, guess what happens? Doubt comes in, right? It naturally comes. God, what did I do wrong? Sometimes you've done nothing wrong. Other times you have done things wrong. Other times God might just very well, maybe you haven't done something wrong, but God's saying, you know what, I want to stretch you. I want to get you to the next step spiritually. I want to push you further. You need a little bit of pain in your life to make you more like what I want you to do. Lamentations points us back to Him. That God is great. God is good. He superintends all of history, overseeing events, times that are hardest for us to accept. I don't understand why last year happened and earlier this year. God is still faithful. And as the prophet Jeremiah, a godly man, struggles with this, he leaves us with an example, a sterling example of a man who's in a crisis. Verse 22 of chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Jeremiah shows us that his strength is not in himself. It doesn't come from within himself. He can't just get his clothes on, pick himself up by the bootstraps, and get going. Jeremiah doesn't have it. He said, my bowels are poured out. He says, there's not much left of me. What do you do in such situations? You trust the Lord. But you don't understand. No, you trust the Lord. And what you'll find is even during the worst of times, God is still trustworthy. As I begin to draw this to a close, whenever you begin to have doubts about God, maybe you face a time where you've come under God's wrath, or maybe you've come under a time where God's stretching you and bringing you to a further position, just as He did in Job's life. Job did nothing wrong. Job was faithful in all the earth. There was none like him. And God used him as an example of a man who was trustworthy, faithful. And my friend, as I think about this book and some of the things that really encourage my heart, verses 25 and 26 of chapter 3, if you want to look with me here, verse 25 and 26 of chapter 3, the Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. God, Judah's being destroyed. Jerusalem, that very temple that was dedicated to you. Lord, it's destroyed. I know. Just quietly wait for me. Just be faithful. Just trust me. I'm going to make a couple statements here, and maybe one of these best describes your response to physical, emotional, or maybe even spiritual pain. Number one, do you ignore the pain? Number two, do you try to self-medicate the pain? Some people do such and trying to work themselves. Say, for instance, someone loses their spouse and they just begin to work a whole bunch because they can't go home and be alone, and so they can't think about that. Or maybe a death of a loved one or something else. Or maybe they use an intoxicating substance, drugs or alcohol or something else, or immorality to self-medicate the pain. Here's a third one. A person might say, I pray about it, seek help, and ask why it is in my life so I can learn from it. Number four, I ask others to pray about my hardships, or number five, I find my strength in God. What do you do to deal with the pain in your life? I ignore it. I self-medicate. I pray about it, seek help, and ask why it's in my life so I can learn from it. Number four, I ask others to pray about it. And number five, I find my strength in God. What is your response when spiritual, emotional, or physical pain comes in your life? How do you respond to that? If you have an inappropriate response, and maybe you answered one of those five, you said, this is the way I respond. I ignore it, or I self-medicate, or, you know, one of the other things, right? And it's an inappropriate step, and you said, maybe I'd like to change my answer. What are you going to do to change that? What are you going to do to remedy the steps to go from a carnal, unspiritual, unfaithful perspective into that which is appropriate? What are you going to do to change it? You know what we need to do? I need to praise God for His justice. Praise Him for His faithfulness, even in the most troubling of times. As I conclude this in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, in the opening text that we read, Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost Thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn Thou us unto Thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. Lord, You're my foundation. God, help us. The mercies are new every morning. God, I need Your help. In this time for weeping, I need to understand and I need to live out the fact that I just need to trust God. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. Is God still good to you? You can theoretically say yes. A person where you're seated, you can say, yes, God's still good. But when the hard times hit, how do you respond? Franticness, anxiety, anger, frustration. How do you respond? If I respond in an unspiritual way, then what I'm saying is there's something else I've been trusting. What I need to do is say, Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, would You grow me? Or would You help me? It's difficult to ask God to grow us because, you know, when He grows us, God allows hard things to happen in our life. But there's a time for weeping, and as you think about all of this, and I bring this to the final thoughts, we can trust God through the worst of times. But the question is, will you trust Him? This evening, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't trust someone you don't know. You need to, my friend, ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. You call out to Him, ask Him to forgive you and be your Savior. And Christian, can you trust God through the worst of times? Can you just say, you know what, God's still in control, I'm going to trust Him. I don't understand why this is happening in me, but I'm just going to trust Him.